I will open my mouth. Fill it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Whatever that means. I'm not sure. Does anybody remember what I talked about last week? Good. So if I totally blow this week, it won't matter because you won't remember next week. Last week I talked about the Tower of Babel. And all the people on the earth at that time were united. It said they had one language, but that word actually means lip. It's like a boundary, like the lip of a bowl or a cup or something. It's that thing which defines what that thing is. So what we're talking about here is identity. The people of the earth were all united in one identity, and they got together and determined that they were going to build themselves a city, and then they were going to build a tower, which was actually like a pulpit, a rostrum, a place from which to declare their identity. And because they were all together, united by that identity, they all knew what that was. The only person left to talk to was God. So they were going to build this pulpit up to the heavens, and they were going to let God know who they were. And God, in His wisdom and in His love, wouldn't let them go any farther. He loves us so much that He doesn't want to allow us, will not allow us, to be united in our own identities. That's what's wrong with the world these days is that we are scattered. We are each living in our own identity, doing our own thing, and expecting there to be unity because we say so. But there will never be, as long as we continue to operate in our identities. Think about the prophetic part of the Bible, the book of Revelations, and it talks about in the end times, there will be an abomination of desolation. There will be a man who stands up in the rebuilt temple and essentially proclaims himself to be God. And he brings peace to the earth. He unites the earth in peace, and that peace lasts for a certain length of time, but it's a peace based on a lie. It's a peace based on man's identity, and it can't last. The only peace, the only unity that will ever last and prosper is the unity and the peace that comes from identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, recognizing that and coming together under that identity and in that authority. I have no notes. I've never done this before. Like I said, I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm just talking. I hope this comes together. Seemed to me when I was thinking about the Tower of Babel that the next logical step would be to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I mean, it's famous. We all know this. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land, or something like that. Like I said, I'm not speaking with any notes. So that seemed logical, that if our identity cause God to scatter us, then being called by His name would unite us. It just seemed to make sense to me. So I thought that's the natural progression to go with this message that God has given me, was that we need to find out what it means to be called by His name. Well, there's over 300 names of God in the Bible. And so over this last week, I'm struggling with which name. You know, what name are we supposed to be called by? I have no idea. I remember Lee Eddy was talking about the Great Commission in the end of Matthew, when he says that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of the nation, and we're to baptize them into but specifically into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, baptism means to immerse in something, totally get completely wet, just totally immersed in something. And into the name means knowledge of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we're supposed to be immersed into the knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the name also means character or nature. So we need to know the knowledge. We need to have the knowledge of the nature and the character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I thought, okay, that's where I'm supposed to go. So I was going to tell you all about the character and the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what we're supposed to be called by. That's the name that it's talking about in 2 Chronicles 7:14, is that the knowledge of that nature and that character. So it seemed to me then that one of the greatest examples in the Bible of the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a place where they all came together and dealt with man on a personal basis, was in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees bring the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus and set her before him and say, "Teacher, Master, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say?" And I mean, we know the story. We know what happens, but it was interesting to me that the different postures of Jesus during this story. He starts out, he's at the temple. They bring this woman to the temple, and Jesus is seated and he's teaching. He's essentially having a Bible study, and they bust into the middle of this Bible study and bring this woman caught in the act. Not just somebody said, caught in the act. I can't even begin to imagine her condition at that moment, caught in the act. And they bring her and they set her before Jesus, a seated Jesus, like seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for each of us, a seated Jesus. And they bring her and they present her before him. And the first thing he does is stoop. Who does he stoop to, or what does he stoop to? The Pharisees bring her and say, "She's been caught in the act of adultery, and the law says that we must stone her. What do you say?" And he stoops. And the word says that he stoops as though he doesn't hear them. Essentially, he ignores them. But he stoops and begins to write in the sand. And it seems to me that because he ignores them and stoops, he is stooping to her. And I've always thought that the words he writes in the sand, he writes to those accusers, those that bring the woman before him. But I think he stoops to her. And I think what he writes in the sand is for her. And then he stands and confronts the accusers. And he says, "Let those of you without sin cast the first stone." He stands and confronts the accuser of the brethren. And then he stoops again and continues to write in the sand. And one by one they drop their rocks and they walk away. And I always thought it was so sad that they walked away. Instead of being confronted with the truth of the love of God, instead of comforting them, the woman, and realizing they are as guilty as she is, instead of comforting her and standing with her, they walk away. I'd love to, but if I stop here, I'm in trouble. They walk away. And then Jesus stands again, and this time he stands to her. And he says, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none." And he says, "Neither do I condemn. Go." And it's translated sin no more, but what it actually means is don't deprive yourself any longer of your share. Well, your share of what? Maybe the share of what he was writing in the sand to her. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he says, don't deprive yourself of your share. So I was going to tell you about that I thought that had everything to do with the name that we are to be called by, that was a good example of the nature and the character of God. Second Chronicles 7. It goes on a little farther after it's talking about, whoops, sorry about the microphone thing. After he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." It says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, for I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." So I thought, that's what I should talk about. Because I looked at, he says, in this place, my eyes and my heart will be forever. They will never turn from this place, my eyes and my heart. And that word place means position. But it also means condition of mind. And the condition of mind. Your soul. The condition of your soul. Mind, will, and emotion. He says, in this place, in this condition of mind. What's he talking about? So you go back and you read before 2 Chronicles 7:14 and find out what happened before. And what happened before was Solomon builds the temple. The house that it talks about in there. And then he prays a prayer of dedication over the temple. And he asks God, when we screw up and turn back to you, will you forgive us and receive us again to yourself? And he goes over and he lists all these different scenarios of when we turn our back on you, as long as we turn back around and come back to you again, will you forgive us? And God answers him and says, in this condition of mind, in this place, when you are truly repentant and when you truly come and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and forgive your sins and heal your land. So I thought, that's what I should talk about, because that's the nature and the character of God, and that's what this is all about. That's the unity, that's the identity that this should be about. That's what I should talk about. And that wasn't it. And he says, okay, my eyes will be open and my ears are attentive to prayer made in this place, this condition of mind. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. So I thought, well, okay. It's about the house. I should look into that. So I was going to talk to you about the house, about building this house, because that's what Solomon did there, was he built a house for God. He built this temple. So I thought, okay, that's where we're supposed to go with this identity thing and this unity thing, is building the house. That's where the unity is. And that took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of speaking what God has revealed. When a person speaks in another language, he doesn't speak to people, but to God. No one understands him. His spirit is speaking mysteries. But when a person speaks what God has revealed, he speaks to people to help them grow, to encourage them, and to comfort them. When a person speaks in another language, he helps himself grow. But when a person speaks what God has revealed, he helps the church grow. Now, that's a God's Word translation. In the King James, when it talks about speaking in the Spirit, not to other men, but to God, it talks about when a man does that, he edifies himself. Well, that word edify means home builder, means to build a home. So I'm thinking, oh yeah, we're on to something here. This is about praying in tongues. And then when you've prayed in tongues and built a house for yourself and you've got the right condition of heart, then God's never going to take his eyes or his heart from there. And in that place we find unity when everybody's speaking in tongues. That's the thing to do. That's what I should talk about. That wasn't it either. So it's getting closer to Sunday and I'm starting to freak out because I don't know what in the heck I'm supposed to talk about. And I'm about half in panic mode. And I'm thinking, well, you know, it's love. We'll talk about love. Don was back there this morning to talk about love. And that's it, sort of. But no. And then I got to gonna 2 Chronicles 7:14 again, and it says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and actually, as I suspected when I was talking with Mike when this came to me originally, that's actually out of order. That translation is out of order. What it actually says originally is essentially, if my people will humble themselves and be called by my name. And that put it in a different perspective to me. But I still didn't know what it meant to be called by his name. And then I looked up the word called. And that means accosted. This is not a casual meeting. This is not a friendly encounter necessarily. If my people will humble themselves when accosted by my nature, my character, by who I am, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So I was accosted this week by the nature and the character of God. And that required a response, just like the word hallelujah. Required a response because I was accosted. It was in my face. What? I was accosted. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 12. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed into one body, whether a Jew or Greek, slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Are you beginning to see that we kind of are all together? Supposed to be? In the spirit? Where's the disconnect? And where's the lack of unity? And we've talked about it. It's in the soul. It's in the hardness of heart. This doesn't happen when the soul's in the way. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And I'm going to stop there. We need each other way more than we realize. We are connected in a way that we can't even begin to understand. And there are things that happen in the spirit that are intended to bring us together, intended to unite us as one body with one purpose. And the disconnect is in the soul. So when I was accosted this week, I was required to respond. I know you struggle. I know you struggle. Because you struggle, I can't drink a beer and watch a Super Bowl. I can't do that. I can't. Notice I said, I can't. When you're accosted with the nature and character of God, then you will have a decision to make. All I can do this morning is telling you what happened with me. I can't smoke a cigar with my brother-in-law and stand with you for complete freedom and deliverance from nicotine. I can't do that. It's the laying down of my soul. So we can be united, so we can be free. I'm sorry. Because maybe in the spirit, I've been a part of keeping you in bondage. I don't know exactly how this works. All I can tell you is that this week I was accosted. I was accosted by the nature and character of God. And he said to me, no greater love has a man than he lay down his soul for his friends. And I can't come here and stand here and tell you I love you if I'm not willing to lay down my soul for you.
Amen.
It's not about alcohol. It's not about tobacco. It's about what God has asked me to do when I was accosted. I love you. Some of you I don't even know. I don't know your names. But Jesus does. And we are united in the Spirit in ways that we don't understand. And I was accosted this week. And my response is to lay it down because I don't know what else to do. Because I want to go past that outer veil. I want to go all the way. What were you going to say now?
Well, we're all guilty of it because we live by our personal preferences and our selfish motivations. It's like you get a bunch of Christians together from all different denominations, and they'll argue about doctrine. They'll all agree Christ gave the sickness, but they'll argue about doctrine.
Sorry.
It's like, what does it matter? He says, God is spirit. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Turn away from the world and the world's ways and come to where I am. Turn inward. He's there to meet us every time we surrender ourselves. He's there to meet us.
Yeah. I was accosted, but I was also met and upheld. I've never done this before. I've never spoken without notes. The only thing that's written down here is the scriptures because I didn't want to get God's word wrong. I've never done this before. I've never laid down my soul before. Not like this. We have a clue what we can accomplish in the Spirit. Before I came down here this morning, God told me that if I was willing to lay it down, if I was willing to lay it down, you could be free this morning, that you could not, you don't have to struggle anymore. You don't have to. And it's not because I'm anything or because my laying it down is somehow all that, but it, you don't have to struggle anymore. Because I'm willing to stoop to you so I can stand with you. Alright, I don't know how it works. You're done. You don't have to smoke anymore. You're free. There's power in this anointing here, and this is not about me. This is about Jesus. This is about God. This is about the Holy Spirit. This is about the Father.
When Jesus died, and when he hung on that cross, God breathed in the same act of Jesus. In dying to yourself, you self-seek freedom. You also set the pace, you also set the example of the philosophy that you were one. And in that, getting is that the same principle we lay down in our lives, we're the ones walking the water. We're reaching out to the ones, I'm not sure if it was Peter or John, but who wanted to stand out. Who has desire to become more, to know more about what they're capable of. I don't really understand how or why, but for some reason, because you lived on this one, I don't have the same struggles that I had 2 weeks ago. I don't even know what happened. But after you said that you lived on your soul, I understand that the reason why God's presence came down in my life a couple days ago was because of your sacrifice.
We are connected in the Spirit in ways that we don't understand. But He wants us to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to experience freedom in a way we've never seen it before. And this is what it requires, apparently. Has He accosted you this morning? I've been blowing you off all morning long. I'm sorry. Amen. There's a tremendous insight there, because it's not about the sin any longer. It's not. That's done. That's paid for. What's left is the soul. It's all about the soul.
Just like you talk about being accosted, it's what happens to Paul
on
the road. And the thing about it, where did he go from there? He basically went away from all religion, all his own personal selfish interest, into a desert place for I forget how long was that?
3 years.
Yeah. Because the thing about it, he had to go where, and God is everywhere, he had to go away from all that he had known and die day by day till he became the guy that we look to in half the New Testament.
Oh, okay. I'm screaming over here right now.
I'm not sure. Let me see. Hold on. Just wait a minute. Go ahead. Get up here.
I'm good. I'm just sitting and sitting down.
Okay.
Paul died with Christ on that road to Damascus. He went and was buried with Christ for 3 years. And he started walking in the resurrection power of Christ. It is the baptism. It is immersed in everything that the Father is, everything that the Son is, and everything that the Holy Ghost is. Immersed him in everything that it is, and when you die with him, and you're buried with him, you're raised in the resurrection power, which is what's spoken into Jay that said you 2 days ago, which was spoken into Jesse that said he knew nothing. He knew nothing about this past week. David, the resurrection power of Christ, because he was willing to lay it down. He died this week, and he was buried with Christ, and that's why the word of life came, and he's raised to resurrection life. There's what the power at. It all keeps tying all back together again.
Alright, I have to get that out. Before I came, I was wavering again. It's really easy for me. I can make an excuse. I never grab it if I don't have a ride somewhere. So it's real simple for me to do that. But yeah, it's been a powerful week this week with things. And what kept coming to me as I was praying this morning was, there's something there for you today.
Freedom, man.
There's something for you. And I don't know, you know, I have no clue. And then the text comes through. The text comes through. I'll be there to get you. Jessica picks me up. Okay. He usually has passing through this morning, he didn't even have to come to Reva. He didn't have to even go today.
But yet, you did.
That's what I'm getting. That's what I'm seeing here right now. And I do struggle, and what I struggle with is being obedient to the voice of God, because I hear his voice, and he yells at me. God, and you laying down yourself right now this morning has just got me just tore up right now, and I don't know if it's just emotion, I don't know what it is, but I know if it's God right now just cleaning my heart, but
it's the anointing of freedom. I don't know what else it is. I was half in a panic earlier this week, knowing that man, I got nothing. I sat down to put this together yesterday morning, and I jokingly told Mike on Friday, I said, I'm going to get up there Sunday morning and say, I got nothing. Just to see what it feels like, because he did that once, and I thought, okay, I want to do that too. It looks like it'd be fun. And then I started trying to put the message together yesterday morning, and I realized I got nothing. You got something? Yeah, I do. I don't know how to get out of here now. Apparently, he has a way.
Yes, we do know.
I feel like if you need prayer, that there's an anointing, if you will, on me to pray with you this morning.
I didn't come up to you because you were talking. You're wrong with it.